Lord, we come before you this morning expecting to hear from you. You speak from your word in the power of the Spirit. So please, Lord, give us the ears to hear you. Pray that you'd show us the meaning of Acts 1, how we can witness to you in our world, witness to your coming kingdom, and bring glory to your name. Amen. So my title today is Called to Witness. We are called to witness, to be witnesses. But before you get nervous about that, we'll come to that towards the end of the message. But first of all, let me say something about today. Today is Sunday after the Ascension, and it's one of those in-between days. We're in between major events in the life of the church. Jesus rose to heaven on Ascension Day, which was a week ago, Thursday. And then he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And we're going to celebrate that next Sunday on the day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the pouring out of the Spirit and the sending out of the church, the body of Christ, to go to the ends of the earth with the good news. So we're in that in-between time when we reflect and wait for Jesus to come back again as he went. And as we wait for him, but also realize he's actually given us work to do in this world. Let's get to that. Our passage today is the very start of the Acts of the Apostles. It gets at this in-between time of being a Christian. And I'd like to highlight one thing that comes up in the passage, really, one kind of major theme here. Jesus talks about it. The disciples ask about it. But they're talking about it in totally different ways. This thing, it's not really a thing, it's a place. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom. Luke says in Acts 1, verse 3, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, the disciples, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So that is really important information, that during the 40 days that Jesus was among his followers, he was talking mainly about the kingdom of God. He wasn't primarily teaching the crowds here. He's teaching his closest followers, especially the apostles, equipping them to go and to tell others about this kingdom, what it is, who's the king, how you come into this kingdom, how your life has changed. And it seemed vital to him that they understand the kingdom. But there was a disconnect in their understanding, which we'll come to. First of all, though, what does the Bible say about God's kingdom? Is this only something in the New Testament? Oh, it's in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, God is clearly seen as the great king over all creation. He also has a special relationship with his people of Israel. God's the Lord Almighty at the center of everything that is. He's also at the center of Israel's life and worship. But then, because his people were stiff-necked, disobedient, as humanity is, they said, well, that's not quite enough for us. We want an earthly king like the nations around us. We want a strong leader to guide and protect us. It's funny, isn't it, how as people we often think that we need more than God the King actually offers and gives. But if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that as the king went, so went the people of Israel. When the king was faithful and obedient, the nation was in good shape spiritually. When he was unfaithful, things went badly. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus gives a deeper understanding and a clearer picture of kingship. It's not different from the Old Testament. He doesn't do away with the notion of kingship. He actually fulfills it. He fulfills it because he is the king and it's his kingdom. And this is what we see in the Gospels. We see Jesus as the true king because we see here the power of God at work in him. What does he do in the Gospels? Well, he uses his power to dismiss unclean spirits, to raise the dead, heal the sick, and control nature with a word. But then he doesn't do something that the disciples frankly wanted him to do. He didn't take his place on a throne in Jerusalem like a new King David. Instead, he seemed to think that his throne was a rough wooden cross. And instead of a coronation, we think about the coronation many of us saw a few weekends ago with King Charles. No, he didn't have that kind of coronation. Instead, he died a criminal's death outside his royal city. And by doing that, Jesus shows that his kingdom isn't like other kingdoms. Remember his words to the Roman governor Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." Well, as we see in the New Testament, unlike his ancestor David, and unlike all the other kings of Israel, Jesus is perfectly faithful and righteous and obedient. He is the true king. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about life in relationship to this king, Jesus Christ. But we know the kingdom isn't here yet, is it? We pray, "Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So we're living in this in-between time. We're waiting for the kingdom to be revealed. It's coming one day when Jesus comes back, but until then, it's not here yet. It's a reality in heaven, but it hasn't yet been revealed. But we can still go into it. We go into it by faith. And we become his citizens, his people in this world, even as we wait. But the apostles didn't know this, did they? We can see this in their question in verse number 6. They say, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom like it was before?" In other words, can it be like the good old days? You know, when David was on the throne. We'd take Solomon, someone like that, when we were strong and when we were prosperous. We wouldn't be subject to a foreign army. Life would be good. And you see, they knew that Jesus was the king, really, didn't they? Because they'd seen what he did. He'd raised the dead. He had absolute power over everything in creation. So, of course, I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want this king to be on the throne and there to be no more sickness and no more death? Of course, they wanted this. But this isn't the kind of kingdom that Jesus is teaching about. Not yet, anyway. He's saying that kingdom's coming, but until then, there's something else for you to do. Think about how Jesus used his power. At no time did he gather an army, did he? He didn't gather an army to beat Rome. He didn't use his power to set up a political earthly kingdom in Israel. He didn't do that. He didn't come to take them back to the days before under David and Solomon. He resisted the crowd when it wanted to come and make him king. How did he use his power? He used his power to show them his identity as the king and then to enable his own sacrifice on the cross. He used his power to teach and to equip his people to go and be his witnesses. He's unlike any other king. He came to save and to serve his people. And so his teaching about the kingdom, and I wish we knew what he said to the disciples over those 40 days, but it had to be teaching about the kingdom that's consistent with who he is as the king, because it's his kingdom, isn't it? And life in his kingdom is consistent with who he is. And who is he? Well, see, he's not the kind of king who goes and takes the world by force. He doesn't send an army into other countries and say, "You know, you people need to be baptized as Christians. If you don't, I'm going to kill you." That's happened in history. Absolutely, that happened. How did that go? Not very well. Jesus says, no, go and teach. Go and model what it means to follow. Go and show what a changed life really is. And when some people respond, baptize them willingly. Teach them what it means to follow me. Go to the ends of the earth. And as an encouragement for all of us, make no mistake, the kingdom is advancing. It's advancing around the world. It's advancing in Victoria as new people hear about this king and some turn to him in faith. So what's our part of this? If the kingdom is advancing and coming and Jesus seemed to spend so much time telling his followers about the kingdom, what's our part? Well, our part is to be his witnesses, to witness to this king and to what life is actually like in his kingdom, and to do that as we live in this earthly kingdom, which isn't his kingdom yet. It's not a stretch to say that as we love God and we love our neighbor, we're going to get noticed by how we do that. Isn't that what a witness is supposed to do? You're supposed to do something. You have to do something, and at some point, you're going to be called to say something. According to Peter, later towards the end of the New Testament, we should wait to be asked to give the reason why we follow this king. Give our testimony. Why are we so hopeful in the face of suffering? Why are we so encouraged when the world seems to be falling apart? Always be ready to say something personal about the goodness of the living God. And I think we can do that. We can all say something because we know this God, don't we? We've had some experience with him working in our lives. But how do you do this? Well, if Jesus calls us to announce that his kingdom is open and ready to receive new citizens, it seems that he's calling us to do it by putting ourselves on display. Putting ourselves on display out there, warts and all. Not as perfect examples, but as witnesses, as people who are faithful and obedient, who are growing in holiness. Seems that's what the apostles do in the book of Acts. They go to the nations with their spirit-filled hearts on full display. They went as imperfect witnesses, and they told people to imitate what they saw in them. In his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul talks about the power of imitation. And he says the power of imitation spreads the gospel message around the world. He said to the church there, "You became imitators of us," he means the apostles, "and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Imitators. How do you feel, honestly, about being imitated for how you follow Jesus? Do you feel good enough to be that kind of a witness? Do you feel worthy and ready to have your faith imitated? Frankly, some days I'm not sure that I do, really. Makes me a bit nervous sometimes. But if you're feeling a bit unsure about this, think of it this way. What do you see in the Bible? Do you see perfect people who never stumble and never fall? I can't imagine where they are. It's not in the Bible. There's only one man in the Bible who's perfect, and that's the king. But what else do we see? Moses? Little inconvenient thing about him murdering an Egyptian. David? We just have to say the name Bathsheba, and that kind of puts that to rest. The prophets? No. The apostles? Certainly not Peter or Paul. Nobody's perfect. But yet Jesus called them and gave them power and said, "Go and be my witnesses." He says in Acts 1, verse 8, if you'd like to look at it, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, he's talking to the apostles. I know we're not apostles, but we stand in their tradition. We're part of the royal priesthood. We're part of the church. Jesus seems to be saying that he supplies the power needed to do his work. And that's a great reminder. You see, we don't build the kingdom. You don't go and build the kingdom. You witness to the kingdom. You witness to the king and say, "Would you like to know him? I serve him, and here's how I serve him by my good works." We don't build. Acts 1 says the Lord gives the power. He gives the command to go into the surrounding world as witnesses. He does the building. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's how the kingdom advances, through witnesses. Now, again, if the thought of that makes you nervous, consider what happens when you put your authentic self on display. When you do that, you're actually showing someone else what God can do with a person's life. When people look at us, they're not seeing perfect examples of sainthood. If they expect to see that, they need to wake up and see reality. No one's like that. No, instead, they should see people who are real in their faith, who have real joy, real heartache, real triumph, real suffering. They see people who come on a Sunday and openly confess that they've sinned through thought, word, and deed. You actually come to church on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure I should tell you this, but you come to church on a Sunday morning not to be told how great you are and how worthy you are. Sorry to break that to you. It's not in the liturgy. It's not in the Bible. No, we come here to soak up the good news, don't we? We come here again to have that bucket filled up. Because as you carry your bucket through the week, your little spiritual bucket of nourishment, life gets in the way, and the bucket ends up pretty empty because holes end up getting shot in it. So you come here to get new water in the bucket, to pray for help for your weakness, to hear the Lord speaking in His Word in the Bible, to be fed from His holy table. You and I are called to witness where we are right now. Not in an old time when we imagine that things were better or easier, but today. And today is a time of quick judgment and cancellation, isn't it? It's a very trigger-happy culture if it thinks you're saying something it doesn't want to hear. But there's really no point getting mad at it and raging against the culture. It's better to understand it and learn to speak into it. And if you want some help doing that, I want to point you to resources online from a man named Tim Keller. Tim Keller, who unfortunately died the other day, but what an amazing witness. What an amazing teacher. He did an amazing job in New York City, in Manhattan, speaking into the culture in a faithful way, in a biblically faithful way, in a supremely intelligent way, a faithful way, a humble way. Watch some of his things about how to speak into the culture. You know, as witnesses, we've always faced opposition. Culture, humanity's never been ready to embrace the gospel. It needs to be drawn by God to embrace the gospel. So opposition isn't new. This is simply the time the Lord has chosen for us to be here and to be His people. And are you upset and confused by the rapid change you see in society, by moral changes and things you couldn't imagine 10 years ago? Yeah, you probably are. But we're still called to witness, aren't we? And when you feel that way, confused and maybe despairing and angry, go back to Jesus in Acts 1. He says, and He says this to each of us, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." In relation to Jerusalem, Victoria is the ends of the earth. It's a long way away. This is a word for today. And being imitated is exactly why Jesus has put you here. If there's nobody to imitate, how are other people going to learn who Jesus is? How are they going to see how we can handle illness and death? How we handle our finances, our sexuality, our marriages? How are they going to see something different? God-given, Spirit-powered. I think it's through us. But as you do that, please don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. This is a calling the Lord's given to you. And don't put pressure on yourself to be a perfect witness. It doesn't exist. Be faithful. Be really obedient. Come here on Sunday and repent for mistakes you've made during the week. But instead, be like this. I think this is what Jesus is calling us to do. Be a humble witness. Be slow to anger, quick to listen, ready to serve, ready to bless, committed to prayer, walking by faith in the righteous one. Be someone who knows what it is to be forgiven, to have your sins washed away. Put your warm Christian heart on full display for others to see. Listen to what Paul says towards the end of 1 Thessalonians, and again, he's speaking to the church in his day and to the church today. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be sanctified. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, what he means there is that holy means to be set apart for God's purpose. Set apart as an imperfect, redeemed person. Set apart. And instead of drilling down and serving ourselves, God says, no, go and serve others. And here's how Paul describes what this love looks like. He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. I want to emphasize that. May your love increase and overflow, be so abundant that it's spilling over for each other. And let me underline that and highlight it in red, for everyone else. I hope you can hear the movement in that verse. Paul loved those people in Thessalonica sacrificially. They imitated what they saw. And then they ended up putting that on display for others. And others were influenced. Christian love has that power. It has the power to melt cold hearts and to soften the heart of spirit, because the love isn't, again, it's not us doing the changing, it's the Lord in the power of the Spirit using his witnesses to do his work. It's him bringing the growth. You plant, you water, you encourage. God brings the growth as you witness. And as you witness, as you really are, not who you might pretend to be, but as you really are, a person following, clinging to Jesus, trusting him in faith. Let me wrap up with words from Matthew 5. And again, these are encouraging words, I think, and I hope for you as you continue as witnesses. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, right here. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And may that be so in our lives. Amen.